How do we learn to accept God's discipline? How do we learn to see it as a great benefit for our spiritual life? Well, that's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. I'm glad that you've decided to join us in our current series called Hebrews, Partners with Christ. We've been blessed to have Dr. Kenneth Yates in the studio with us for the entirety of this series. Let's go to today's discussion with Ken, Bob, and Sean. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean, and I'm in the studio with Bob.
Hello.
And with Dr. Ken Yates.
Hello.
Author of a new commentary called Hebrews, Partners with Christ. We're in chapter 12 right now. We're going to discuss something that's near and dear to my heart and very much a daily reality for me, and that is disciplining children. That's a big deal right now for us. My sweet, sweet youngest daughter, she's just turned three.
Scout. Yeah.
She was my angel. I just fell head
Did
over heels.
Did something happen when she turned three?
She has transformed into a three-nager, they call it.
A three-nager?
It's not terrible twos. It's terrible threes. And my, oh, my, oh, my.
She's
what happened
not the
to her?
Same person
She's
anymore?
Disappeared. I don't know what happened. She was abducted by aliens and replaced by this. The question we've talked about before is God always happy with us? Is God always just looks at us and just thinks that we're just the greatest thing ever and he's always pleased with us? Or is there room for wrath and discipline in the life of a believer, even though God loves us and even though we have everlasting life? And all along we've been saying that God can be disappointed with you.
Yes, absolutely. And God is in the process of training us into what he wants us to be.
And there's also the question in this passage in 12:3-11 as to whether the discipline is always for something we've done wrong, or is some of this just normal child training where we're going to receive this even if we're walking in fellowship with Christ, we're still going to receive this training.
Yes, and that seems to be what the author is saying. That's exactly right.
All right, well, let's go to verse 3 in chapter 12. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. So we were just talking about Jesus in verse 2.
Right.
And he endured shame. He despised shame, and he endured the cross because of the joy. His motivation was joy, the joy that was set before him, this ruling. And so in verse 3, the author is saying, well, consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. And that's what the original audience was going through, too.
Yes, we know from chapter 10 that they've experienced things like that.
Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, because persecution and people just attacking us, that wears you out in the Christian life. Let's be realistic.
Does. Yeah, it does.
It doesn't energize you necessarily. I mean, sometimes, maybe to some degree it does, but over time, it can just wear you out, and you can potentially walk away from the Lord.
That's why you need to see the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're looking to the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed.
If you just focus on the problem, you're going to get burned out.
Right.
Yes, I think it's interesting, too, when it says consider in verse 3. It's the word, we get our word analogy from it. And I read that it means to compare ourselves with him. Even though they've been persecuted, they have not gone through what he went through. So compare, and when you look at him and you can say, there's someone who knows what I'm going through. They have not died for the faith yet. And so they can look to Christ and say, whatever I'm going through, he went through more.
Well, in fact, isn't that verse 4? You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So, yes, they have been persecuted, but not yet to the point of being killed.
They've had their stuff plundered. That's one thing that he said. So like their things have been, they've been looted and stolen from, but they haven't been martyred yet.
Right. Yes.
Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Quote, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So, it's a sign of God's love for you that he rebukes you and chastens you.
Right. In verses 3 and 4, we were looking at the example of Christ. Now, what are we looking at in verses 5 and 6 here, Ken? How would you title these verses?
Well, this comes from an Old Testament passage. It's a lesson from Proverbs 3. And it's talking about the way fathers deal with their children, as Sean was talking about. And in Proverbs chapter 3, it talks about the fact that a good father is going to discipline his children. And as you mentioned earlier, Bob, the word discipline there, we get our word pediatrician from it. It includes everything that a father will do to raise up a child into what the father wants him to be. We might say to be a successful or a productive child. That would include certainly in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, feeding them the word of God. But in the context of the book of Hebrews, it also includes the difficulties that these readers are going through. Notice the word he uses there in verse 6, scourges every son whom he receives. And so God can use these negative things to mold his, what we would consider negative things, to mold his children into what he's doing. He is preparing them for the role that they will have in eternity. And that is what God is doing by using this example from Proverbs, the way a good father raises up his children. That is what God is doing in the lives of his children who are following him.
So even though they're going through suffering for Christ, that is part of divine child training.
Absolutely. And it is a sign that God loves them because he has what is best in mind for them.
And this all comes back down to this ruling, right? This being a partaker in Christ's reign. You have to suffer with him in order to reign with him.
Right.
Yes, as we consider Christ, as we look at him, when we are going through these difficulties, we can look at it and say, well, I'm following in the footsteps of the King, and the Father is preparing me for reigning with the King. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is talking about.
Because if a parent just let a child do whatever they wanted without consequence, that's not a sign of love. That's a sign of total disinterest in the child.
Yes.
It's like, I don't care what my kid does. And there's no consequences. You don't praise. You don't blame. You just don't care. For me, at least, you know, whenever we discipline our kids, it's because they know that I want them to grow up as healthy, productive, godly individuals. That's an expression of our love for them, that we don't let them just do whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want. And we always make it clear, just in case they don't know, after we've spanked them or whatever, listen, I love you. I love you, son. I love you, daughter. You know, I'm doing this because I love you. I don't know if you guys know this, but you know how a computer has a reset button? Well, a kid has a reset button,
too. Oh, they do?
Too.
Where is it?
Right on the posterior.
Oh, it's on the posterior?
Yeah, when the program's breaking down, you just press that reset button.
With
you just
the wooden spoon?
Give it a
yeah.
little smack, and, yeah, and the child resets.
Resets immediately.
Yeah.
That's good. Now, how do we do that with Christians? Well, God has ways.
God has all kinds of ways to push our reset button.
Yeah.
Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, but what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, there's that word partakers again, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Okay, so what does that mean? Does that mean if God doesn't chasten you, you're not really born again?
Well, this is an interesting passage here, because one of the questions we got to ask is, what does he mean by illegitimate children? Now, it could be that you could come to this passage and say that God disciplines every child of God. And that may certainly be what he's talking about. But if I had to bet $20, what I would say is that what he's dealing with here is an illegitimate son here is still a son. So I would argue that the son here is a child of God, but it is one who has withdrawn. It is one who is not following Christ. And so when he talks about those that God is disciplining in this particular passage, I think he's talking about those that he is preparing, those who are walking in Christ's footsteps, those that he is molding into be fellow heirs with Christ. And you mentioned, Sean, the word sharer in verse 8. There's that word metakoi.
Yes.
And so I think that's a hint that I think what the author is saying is that if you are going to Christ as your high priest, then God is going to bring things into your life, preparing you to be a co-reigner with Christ. Earl Rodmacher had a famous statement that I know Bob remembers, because
right.
He's older than I am. This is training time for reigning time. So an illegitimate son here is one who is despising the discipline of God, who is, if we look at the book of Hebrews, maybe is withdrawn from the worshiping community.
Out of fellowship.
Yeah, and he's under the negative discipline of God.
Right.
Where the sons here that he's talking about are those who are going to inherit the kingdom.
Well, I also wonder, you know, I was just reading a story about a man who was trying to prove that he was the son of a famous singer, because he would get this inheritance after the singer died. But as an illegitimate son, he doesn't get an inheritance. I wonder if that's part of the thing. Illegitimate sons don't get inheritance from their fathers.
That's what I think the author of Hebrews is saying.
Verse 9, Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? That's an interesting title.
Father of spirits.
Father of spirits. But so we respect our parents. I mean, I'm grateful. I never really got spanked as a kid. I got more sent to my room all the time. But I respect my parents for caring that much about me. And I think that when you grow up, you eventually realize, yeah, this, I needed that.
Right. In fact, verse 10 goes on and says, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." And there's our word partakers again. Partake in his holiness.
Yes, I think the point that both of you are making is absolutely right, that our earthly fathers disciplined us and we respected them, even though they made mistakes. But our heavenly Father never makes mistakes. So if we are following in Christ's footsteps, whatever we go through, we know our heavenly Father is doing these things for our good. Our earthly fathers may have blown it every now and then, but we still respected them. Certainly, we should respect our heavenly Father as we go through these difficulties, which was a message for the original readers of the book of Hebrews.
All right, how about verse 11?
"Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So look long-term at this chastening. Don't be discouraged short-term. Look long-term at the good fruit that it'll produce.
Yeah, and the word for trained is where we get our word gymnasium from. Once again, we see this is not something that is automatic. This is something that is difficult to go through. But the peaceful fruit of righteousness, I think he's talking about the everyday experience of being at peace with God and abiding in Christ. So there are present-day benefits of walking after Christ's example as well.
We are in the process of being trained for the upcoming time to reign. This is training time for reigning time. Let's all make sure that we're participating with the Lord and accepting the training that He gives us.
Thank you, Ken, Bob, and Sean, for that wonderful discussion. It's not easy to do, but it's a good reminder for us to have in mind as we move forward in our Christian life. Did you miss an episode of Grace and Focus that you really wanted to hear? Well, you're in luck. Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And we have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If you do, please don't hesitate to send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Next time on the program, we're going to talk about how we can not fall short of God's grace in our final episode of this great series. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.